This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. Today we are starting with hadith number 20. عن أبي مسعود عقبة بن عمرو الأنصاري البدري رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن مما أدرك الناس من كلام النبوة الأولى إذا لم تستحي فاصنع ما شئت رواه البخاري. The hadith is narrated by Abu Musa Uqba bin Amr al-Ansari al-Badri رضي الله عنه said The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said Verily from what was learned by the people from the speech of the earliest prophets is that if you feel no shame, then do as you wish. The hadith is narrated by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi in the Sahih. This particular hadith is narrated by a companion whose name is Uqba bin Amr al-Ansari. Al-Ansari tells us right off the bat that he was a Medinan companion and a resident of Medina Munawwara. He was commonly known as Abu Mas'ud. Now, you'll notice that when Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi introduces him, he introduces him as Abu Mas'ud Uqba bin Amr al-Ansari al-Badri. And I'll come to that al-Badri in a few moments. So, his name is Uqba bin Amr bin Tha'laba bin Usayra bin Usayra al-Ansari. He was amongst the companions who took pledge at the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prior to the migration, which is known as the Bay'atul Aqaba, and he was there in the second Bay'atul Aqaba. He was a young man from the generation of Jabir radiallahu anhu, from that age group, Jabir radiallahu anhu and others. Imam Ismail bin Muhammad al-Isfahani, he writes that شهد عقبة الثانية وكان من أصغر من شهدها. He was the youngest companion to participate in the pledge at the Aqaba. He himself says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam met us on the day of Adha, and there were 70 of us, wa ana asgharuhum, and I was the youngest of them. He narrates many ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, around 100 plus, out of which some are narrated by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alaihi, some are narrated by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alaihi. And there are narrations that are narrated by both Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi. From amongst his students was his son Bashir, Alqama, Abu Wa'il, Qais bin Abi Hazim, Abdurrahman bin Yazid, Amr bin Maymun, Ash-Sha'bi, and many others. There's a big discussion regarding this companion that did he participate in the Battle of Badr? Generally, when introducing a Sahabi, if at the end of their name it says Badri, that tends to mean that that Sahabi was someone who participated in the Battle of Badr. However, regarding this companion, there is a difference of opinion whether he was amongst the people or not. And the reason is because, you may have noticed a little while ago, I just mentioned, he was the youngest Sahabi to participate in the Bay'atul Aqaba. He was a young companion. So, majority of the historians argue that he wasn't old enough to participate in the Battle of Badr. And for those of you who've studied the prophetic biography before, you will know that the Prophet ﷺ was very particular when it came to age restriction and participating in the battles. If the participant was too young, the Prophet ﷺ would not allow it. That's why the companions themselves, they say, when the Prophet ﷺ would gather together to see if we could be enlisted, we would stand on our tippy toes. So we would look a little older, so we would look a little taller, and the Prophet ﷺ would accept us into the battle. Al-Waqidi, who is a famous historian, he says, لَمْ يَشْهَدْ بَدْرًا, that Uqba bin Amr did not participate in the Battle of Badr. Similarly, Ibn Ishaq, who is also one of the great historians, if not one of the greatest historians, he says that لَمْ يَشْهَدْ بَدْرًا, he did not participate in the Battle of Badr. وَشَهِدَ أُحُدْ وَمَا بَعْدَهَا مِنَ الْمَشَاهِدِ. However, he was old enough to participate in the Battle of Uhud, and then he joined the remaining expeditions that followed after Uhud. However, he did not participate in the Battle of Badr. On the other hand, you have another group of scholars who are of the opinion that he did participate in the Battle of Badr. Amongst them is Imam Hakim rahmatullahi alayh, where he says, كَانَ بَدْرِيًّا, that he was from the companions who partook in the battle. Similarly, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh also lists his name amongst the people who participated in the Battle of Badr. But majority of the historians and biographers, even though men like Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi have listed him amongst those who participated in the Battle of Badr, they say that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi's expertise was in narrations and verifying them. History was not his expertise per se. For that we have other experts like Ibn Ishaq, and for that we have people like Imam Al-Waqidi, and many other historians, whether you check Al-Isti'ab, whether you check Dhahabi's Siyar Alam al-Nubala, or Abu Nu'aym al-Asbahani's Ma'rifat al-Sahaba. These are all works of biography. Each of them, after a lengthy discussion on whether he participated in the Battle of Badr or not, end by saying that إِنَّمَا نَزَلَ مَاءً بِبَدْرٍ فَشُهِرَ بِذَلِكَ, that he stayed in Badr for a short period. That's why he was known as Badri. And to push this discussion even a little bit more further, Abu Nu'aym writes in his Ma'rifat al-Sahaba, نَسَبَهُ أَهْلُ الْكُوفَةِ إِلَىٰ أَنَّهُ بَدْرِ. Later on, the Sahabi will move to Kufa and he will reside there for a period. So Abu Nu'aym says, it was the people in Kufa who started calling him Al-Badri. وَلَمْ يَذْكُرْهُ أَهْلُ الْمَدِينَةِ فِي الْبَدْرِيِّينَ. The residents of Medina Munawwara did not consider him to be from those who participated in the Battle of Badr. Anyway, there is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars on whether he did or didn't participate in the Battle of Badr. It seems that the larger number of scholars are of the opinion that he was not a participant of the Battle of Badr. He was called Badri because he spent some time near the waters of Badr. That's why he was given this name. He narrates many ahadith from the Prophet ﷺ. Just to share a few with you. In one narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, as narrated by Abu Mas'ud Uqba bin Amr al-Badri, إِذَا أَنفَقَ الرَّجُلُ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ النَّفَقَ يَحْتَسِبُهَا فَهِيَ لَهُ صَدَقَةً. That when a person spends money on his family, feeding his wife, feeding his kids, his parents, taking them out, shopping somewhere, taking them for a holiday, when a person spends wealth on his family, and while spending that wealth, this person has a hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he will be rewarded for spending on his family, فَهِيَ لَهُ صَدَقَةً, then that money he spent will be a sadaqah for that person. That person will be rewarded for this. Then another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said that one of you should not be prevented from reading أَن يَقْرَأَ كُلَّ لَيْلَةٍ ثُرُثَ الْقُرْآنِ, that every night he read one third of the Qur'an. You should make an attempt to read one third of the Qur'an every night. How many juz is that?
10
juz. قَالَ فَكَأَنَّهُ ثَقُلَ عَلَيْهِمْ. He said, when I looked at the companions around me, it's as if everyone was overwhelmed. Because the Prophet just told them, you have to read 10 juz of Qur'an every day. So they were overwhelmed. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam relieved them of their worries when he said, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ تَعْدِلُ ثُلُثَ الْقُرْآنِ. That reading Surah Ikhlas will be for you as if you're reading one third of the Qur'an. The actual words of the hadith, The Prophet didn't read the exact surah. He said, Allahu Samad, Allahu al-Wahidu Samad, Alladhi lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. So if a person wants to match the exact words, instead of saying Qul huwa Allahu ahad, the hadith says Allahu al-Wahid as-Samad, and then the rest are the same. Alladhi lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. The scholars, they say the reason why it's thuluth al-Quran is because when you study the Quran, you will find major themes. And one of the three major themes that the Quran can be divided into is Iman. Iman is one of the three major themes, being faith. And the most important component of your faith is to believe in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have that belief proper, without being diluted at all. So if you establish that one belief properly by reading Surah Ikhlas, it's as if you've accomplished one third of the requirements of the Quran. Then another narration he narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man qara al-ayatayn min akhir surah al-Baqarah fi laylatin kafatahu." Whoever will read the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, where does that start from? Aman al-Rasul, until the end. Whoever recites the last two ayat of Surah Baqarah, they will suffice him. What that means is Allah will take care of that person that night. Allah will take care of that person's need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant that person protection. Bashir bin Amr says that we said to Abu Mas'ud, Uqba bin Amr al-Ansari, Awsina, give us some advice. So he said to them, Alaykum bil jama'ah. Stick to the group of Muslims. Don't stray. Don't break off into fragments. Stick with the majority of the Muslims. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَنْ يَجْمَعَ الْأُمَّةَ عَلَى ضَلَالَةٍ. He says, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never gather this ummah upon something. The majority of this ummah will not gather on something that is misguidance. Stick to the group of people. Because one of two things will happen. If you stick with the majority of scholars, either you will die first or the opposition will die first. If you die first, Allah is relieving you while you are with good people. If the opposition dies first, then you've been relieved of their nonsense and you can live in peace and continue to follow the good pathway. حَتَّى يَسْتَرِيحُ بَرٌّ أَوْ يُسْتَرَاحُ مِنْ فَاجِرٍ. One of the two will occur. As far as his politics go, Uqba bin Amr al-Ansari was a companion who stood by the side of Ali radiallahu anh during the fitna. He was very close to Ali radiallahu anh. He actually lived in Kufa too, as I mentioned earlier. And when Ali radiallahu anh marched with his army for the battle of Siffin against Muawiyah radiallahu anh, it was Uqba bin Amr al-Ansari al-Badri who Ali radiallahu anh appointed as the governor over Kufa in his absence. He was the one who was kept in position. But then later on, after Ali radiallahu anh returned, he was removed. And soon after, he passed away. Not too long after, some years later, he passed away. When did he pass away? Most scholars agree that he passed away close to the 40-year marker after Hijrah. Ibn al-Qani' says, Sanata tis'un wa thalathin, that he passed away in 39 years after Hijrah. Al-Madaini says, Sanata arba'in, he passed away in the 40th year after Hijrah. Yahya al-Qattan says, Mata Abu Mas'udin ayyama qutila aliyun bil-kufa, that Abu Mas'ud Ansari radiallahu anhu he passed away very soon after Ali radiallahu anhu passed away. After Ali radiallahu anhu was murdered, not too long after that, during that period, he also passed away. However, Al-Waqidi, who is a famous historian, says, Mata bil Madina fi khilafati Uthman, Muawiyah, sorry, fi khilafati Muawiyah, that he passed away in Madina Munawwara, not in Kufa. After he resigned, or after he was let go from his position in Kufa, he returned to Madina Munawwara, according to Al-Waqidi, and it was in Madina Munawwara where he passed away. Now the hadith that he narrates, the hadith starts off by saying, "Inna mimma adraka an-nas min kalam an-nubuwwah al-ula." Min kalam an-nubuwwah al-ula. What people have learned, what people have gained from the message of the previous prophets or from the earliest prophets is. So before we move forward and talk about the actual maghz or the subject of the hadith, addressing the statement, there are some messages that were revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, certain commandments that were consistent with the previous prophets too. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed certain commands to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, In some issues, our ahkam and our rulings are different from other religions. However, in some things, we are similar. So for example, regarding fasting, Allah says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. That fasting is obligated upon you just as it was obligated upon the people before you. So a form of fasting, whether it was for them not to speak, or in another form, there was a form of fasting even before Islam. Now when it comes to the idea of modesty, this is also something that predates the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every prophet that came to this world came with the very same message. A message of modesty. In one narration, narrated by Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, a very similar hadith, however, with a little bit more addition. مِنْ كَلَامِ النُّبُوَّةِ إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَفْعَلْ مَا شِئْتَ. That when it is learnt or it's adopted from the speech or the message of the previous prophets, that when you have no shame, then do as you will. That's where this hadith ends. However, the narration of Imam Malik continues on. وَوَضُعُ الْيَدَيْنِ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فِي الصَّلَاةِ يَضَعُ الْيُمْنَى عَلَى الْيُسْرَى. And another thing that we learned from the message of the previous prophets is that when you stand in prayer, you tie your hands. And the right hand will be on top of the? On top of the left hand. And then he says, وَتَعْجِيلُ الْفِطْرِ وَالْإِسْتِنَاءُ بِالسُّحُورِ. And you hurry and rush your iftar. When you break your fast, don't delay it unnecessarily. Do your iftar right away. This is something we learned from the previous prophets too. And istina'u bis-suhur means ta'jil, ta'khir bis-suhur, that delay your suhur a little bit. If, for example, sahri time ends at 5:05 a.m., don't have your suhur at 3 a.m. Delay it a little bit. Have it close to maybe 4:30. Keep eating until 10 minutes before. When a person continues to eat right until fast is about to start, they're showing their desperacy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, Ya Allah, I'm not some super strong macho man or macho woman, I need the food. And I'm going to eat right until you've given me permission, and then I'm going to stop. And as soon as the Maghrib Adhan goes off, don't delay it. Oh Allah, I'm strong, I don't need the Maghrib Adhan, I'm going to continue fasting. You humble yourself again and say, Ya Allah, you've given me permission, jazakallah, appreciation is in due, I come and I eat right away to show my weakness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does, when we talk about, actually before we move forward, so it's important to know that when we're talking about something that's adopted from the previous religions or from the previous prophets, this tells us that this is a hukum that is غَيْرُ mansukh. It was not abrogated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ruling of modesty, just as it existed there, it exists today in our tradition too. Now what does modesty mean? What does haya mean? Scholars have taken the definition of haya in different directions. But it seems that they're indicating towards the same core meaning, but the language they use differs. And the different language they use actually has fa'idah, it has some benefit in there. Allama Jurjani rahimahullah writes in his At-Ta'rifat, هُوَ إِنْقِبَاضُ النَّفْسِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ وَتَرْكُهُ حَضْرًا عَنِ اللَّوْمِ فِيهِ. It is to hold back yourself from something and to leave it out of concern that you will be reprimanded over doing it. So for example, a person covers themselves before they leave their home. Why do they cover themselves? Even if their heart says, go out of the home uncovered. Their heart is telling them, let's say for example, leave the home uncovered. Don't dress appropriately. But modesty will make them hold back that desire and dress appropriately because they will be reprimanded by others for not doing so. That's modesty right there. So there is an element of modesty that's kept intact by society. And then the higher level of modesty is kept intact because of your concern of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala observing you. So for people to be there in front of one another and to reprimand one another is actually a very healthy thing. If we're there to tell each other that, hey, you're late for salah, you need to be a little earlier. If we had that relationship, we would be more punctual than salah. But unfortunately, in America, in our community, people are too worried to give another person feedback because they don't know if the person who they give the feedback to is sincere enough to accept that feedback. When you go to someone and you give them feedback, that brother, sister, you know, you should be considerate of X, Y, and Z, people get offended right away. If you tell someone your child was using bad language, you should maybe teach them to be more soft in their language, parents get offended. How dare you say or speak about my child? They take offense right away. So if people give each other feedback, then the society creates a standard of modesty. Go back to the countries that our parents migrated from, and what you'll see there is that society had a standard of modesty regardless of which religion you followed. If you were Christian, Hindu, Muslim, whether you were Jewish, regardless of what religion you followed, there was a standard of modesty. People knew based off their culture, this is the time you came back home by. This is the way you dressed. This is how you spoke, right? This is the way you would eat. Whatever it was, there was a level of modesty that was attached to everything. Everything had an element of haya attached to it. In our time, in our culture and country, there is a constant sledgehammer that's being smashed against modesty. Whatever remains, take it out of the hearts of people. Yank it out of their veins. So a point comes that people have no modesty left anymore. People take pride in this these days. They take pride in immodesty. They take pride in saying, you know, you go to college and the summer break parties that occur. People take pride in, you know, summer break parties that, you know, dress inappropriately, expose yourself, do haram. If a person doesn't do haram or if a person doesn't maintain modesty, everyone laughs at that person. If you go to college and you tell people that, you know what, I've never had an intimate relationship with someone from the opposite gender and I'm now finishing off my college, people will think you're weird. You're awkward. Kuch kharab hai. You know, this person's not right. Something's wrong with this person. Because modesty has now become abnormal. There was a time where if someone said that I've committed zina by the age of 20, everyone would say, what? You did what by the age? Before you were married, you committed zina outside of marriage? Is that a thing? You know, that was an abnormal thing. People would, in the community, talk about it. That, you know, this person committed zina. But in our time, we've reached a place where it's become common now. What was never expected has now become the norm. And the Prophet ﷺ actually alludes to this in one narration where he said, one of the signs before the Day of Judgment is that zina will become very common. Until the point where two people will be fornicating, and a person will come and tell them, if you're going to commit zina, at least don't do it on the main street, go behind the bush and do your thing there. And this person will have very strong iman because he will have the courage to go and tell people, don't smush on the train in front of people, just private room please. Some privacy, some decency, please. And even in our religious families, people have lost modesty. Even in our cultured community, in our bearded brothers and hijabi sisters, you know, or the community where you, people think, you know, by the way, people assume hijab is modesty and beard is modesty. That's like the definition of it. And I'll address that later. I'll address this in a moment. It's possible for a person to be wearing, a hijab and remain immodest. A garment does not equal to modesty. Modesty is more than a garment. That's why the scholars, they say modesty is in your dress, it's in your speech, and it's also in your actions. Just because you're dressed modestly doesn't make you modest. Some people, they're modest in their dress, but in their speech, they're immodest. In their actions, they're immodest. Another person may not have a modest garment on, but they're at least modest in their speech. At least they're modest in their actions. If a person can get all of them together, walhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, what a beautiful thing. A person has complete modesty. So we live in a time where modesty is gone. It's been taken out of the hearts of people. Even if you went to the religious community and you told them that, you know, the language you're using isn't appropriate. It's against modesty. There was once, I was invited to a dinner. And there was a young couple who were married. Newly married means 3-4 years back. They were married recently, 3-4 years back. And they kept calling each other babe in front of their parents. He was calling her babe, she's calling him babe. And I said to them, guys, this isn't munasib. This is not good language. Your parents are there using this kind of language. They said, you know, leave us alone. We'll do what we want. Don't shove your definition of modesty down our throat. Well, it is true that there is an element of modesty that is cultural. But there is language that we use, you know, that we should use in the presence of your parents out of waqar, out of izzah, out of honor of your parents. So the bar of modesty is constantly beaten down, like that sledgehammer I was talking about. It's just being beaten again and beaten again. What was considered to be a no-brainer in modesty, what was considered to be a no-brainer, that was like a thing, it was a no-brainer, this would never happen, has now become the norm because of a constant intake of immodesty on TV. There was a time where if people saw, you know, two people from the same gender holding hands on public TV, this is the United States of America. I'm not talking about Muslims, I'm talking about the United States of America. There was a time where if people saw two people from the same gender holding hands, people will feel awkward about it, right? Because of the time, because of the culture. And today it's another normal day, you know? And as a Muslim, I have no issue in saying this, that what Islam deems to be haram will always be haram. It'll always be prohibited. And just because mass exposure on TV may be an effort to normalize what is haram, we should never consider it normal. We should never take pride in watching commercials where alcohol is being served. Because that was haram, that was made haram by the Sharia, and it will remain haram till the end of times. Al-Jahid, he writes in his Tahdhib al-Akhlaq, while defining what akhlaq is, he says, akhlaq is for a person to, once again, to hold themselves back. However, in his definition, he adds one more thing. He says, وَالْإِنْقِبَاضُ عَنِ الْكَلَامِ, to hold back from certain speech as well. This is an element of modesty too. He then says, modesty is only praiseworthy if a person is modest at the right time. مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ عَنْ عَيِّنْ وَلَا عَجْزٍ. However, if a person is modest at the wrong time in the wrong way, with the wrong intent, then there's no benefit in that. So for example, a person's in the battlefield where he's supposed to be a little tough, but he humbles himself then. So there's no good in that. When you're in the ring, when you're fighting with someone, you're not supposed to be humble. What are you supposed to be? Tough. So there's a time to be tough. When you're in the masjid, you're supposed to be, don't say tough, humble. But what happens when people come to the masjid? They become tough in the masjid. So it's in the ghayr maqam, it's in the wrong place. So you humble yourself or you become modest out of the right intent for the right reason, then it's mahmud, it's praiseworthy. Otherwise it becomes madmum and it's not a good thing. A person says that because of modesty, you know, for example, there's a person who says, my wife, I want her to be modest, and that modesty means that she cannot go to school to educate herself. That's not praiseworthy, that's not mamduh in any way, that's not praiseworthy. If your definition of modesty takes away someone's right to attend the masjid, if your definition of modesty prevents someone from an education, if your definition of modesty stops someone from just basically enjoying their life, then that's not praiseworthy. Whether it's for boys or girls, and I'll come to that later on, because unfortunately when it comes to modesty, there's a double standards and applying it. When we think of modesty, what are all the guys thinking right now? The imam is talking to sisters. Because modesty is something that's usually thrown on sisters. You guys need to be modest, you guys need to be modest. When the truth is modesty, it needs to apply to both. And if we want our children to understand proper modesty, look at the double standards. If a guy says that he's going out with a girl, the parents are okay with it. If a girl says she's going out with a guy, what happens? The whole community freaks out. Now, I'm not saying you should be happy with either. I'm saying you should freak out with both. Because Islamically, both are haram. But look at the double standards. A man is okay because he's a guy at the end of the day. But if the same thing a girl does, unacceptable. That can never be accepted. A guy can go around on social media, go on Instagram and stare in a very haram way at all these pictures that are on there that people are posting. And what do people say? He's just a boy. What do they say? He's just a boy. It's not a big deal. Boys, it's a boy thing. Guys do that. Guys talk inappropriately. Guys dress inappropriately, you know, that's okay, it's a guy thing. But if a girl does the exact same thing, what happens then? All hell breaks down loose. Create consistency. Create consistency in implementing modesty. If you can create consistency in implementing modesty or in any form of anything you're implementing, if you can create consistency, those who you're trying to ask to adopt that characteristic, they will be more welcoming in adopting it. But if you close the doors on them from the beginning, then they're not going to be interested. So if we're talking about how to create modesty, which I'll talk about later on towards the end of the class, I just want to highlight this here. Create proper standards. Don't be a double standard when you're implementing modesty or when you're encouraging modesty. Ibn al-Muflih al-Hanbali, he says that haya is a characteristic which encourages a person to do good and stops them from doing وَتَرْكُ الْكَبِيحِ and encourages them to stay away from that which is inappropriate. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, in his Riyad al-Salihin, he quotes Junayd Baghdadi rahimahullahu ta'ala with a definition of modesty, which is very interesting. He says, Al-Haya'u رُؤْيَةُ الْآلَاءِ وَرُؤْيَةُ التَّقْصِيرِ فَيَتَوَلَّدْ بَيْنَهُمَا حَالَةٌ تُسَمَّى حَيَاءُ. He says, haya, modesty, is for a person to know, to focus over ala. Ala are like the favors of Allah upon you, and to reflect over your weaknesses. When you reflect over your bounties and your weaknesses, when you continuously reflect over these two, it will create a balance in you that will keep you away from doing haram and encourage you to do halal. Because you're reflecting over Allah's bounties. So when you're thinking of Allah's bounties, that encourages you that I should do what Allah has told me to do so that I can utilize these bounties. You think of your weaknesses and you remind yourself that if I do what Allah told me not to do, I will be punished by Allah and I'm already a weak person. So how will I handle that punishment? So these two constant reflections will lead you to a middle ground. And that middle ground will be where you will find your modesty. Because ultimately when scholars define modesty, if you notice Ibn al-Muflis, the previous definition I gave, he said it's a characteristic that encourages you to do good and keeps you away from doing evil. It keeps you away from doing evil. That's what modesty actually is. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمْ حَيِّ. Your Lord has haya. Kareem, يَسْتَحْيِ مِنْ عَبْدِهِ. Your Lord has haya, and your Lord is al-kareem. And so what does this mean, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is modest, or Allah has haya? Firoz Abadi, on this issue he writes, فَإِنَّهُ كَرِيمٌ يَسْتَحْيِ مِنْ عَبْدِهِ إِذَا رَفَعَ إِلَيْهِ يَدَيْهِ أَنْ يَرُدَّهُمَا سِفْرًا. Your Lord having haya, what that means is that your Lord feels shameful, or your Lord is shameful that he turned back the hands of a servant once he raises them in front of Allah, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we raise our hands when we make dua. Because when you raise your hands in front of Allah and you make dua, you are showing your humbleness. You're putting yourself on the ground like a beggar. You're asking Allah, Ya Allah, without you there is no hope. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow your hands to go down without giving you what you're asking for. Now the hadith says, إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَاسْنَعْ مَا شِئْتَ. When you have no modesty, then do as you will, do as you wish. What does this hadith mean? If you study the hadith literally, what it's telling us is, when you lose your modesty, do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to, what does that mean? Literally, if you take this hadith, that means do whatever you want. Forget about halal and haram. Go knock yourself out. Go drink up, go drug up, go party up. That's what this hadith literally can be translated to. However, that's why we don't translate the text of the Quran and hadith and derive our lessons from there. We view them in a greater context. We understand the language being used by the Arabs and how they use it. So, think of this statement kind of in a sarcastic tone. Think of it more in a sarcastic tone. So, for example, a parent says to their child that you need to start listening to me, otherwise do as you wish. Do as you wish doesn't mean that parent is saying hang yourself and kill yourself. That's not what they're saying. What are they saying actually? They're being sarcastic with do as you wish, meaning that anything you do aside from obeying me will lead you to failure. What I'm telling you is your success. You need to do this to be successful. If you don't, then you will find failure at your doorstep. This is what I'm telling you from my experience. Now we find examples of this in the Quran, for example, and also in the hadith. Allah says in the Quran, مَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Whoever wishes, let him believe. Whoever wishes, let him disbelieve. So someone can deduce from the literal translation that you can disbelieve in Allah if you want to, because Allah says whoever wishes, he can disbelieve. But that's not what's happening here. This is for tashdeed, taghleed, tahdeed. This is to wake you up, kind of like a shaker. Like, do you really want to do that? Do you really want to go and disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then right after that Allah says, إِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ نَارًا, that we've created for those who disbelieve a punishment. In one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ba'a al-khamr falyushaqqis al-khanazir." That whoever purchases alcohol, then let him go and consume a swine too. That doesn't mean that you go and consume swine. What that means is don't tawbikhan, don't consume alcohol. Umar radiallahu an said, "Man istata'a ila al-hajj sabila wa lam yahujj falyamut in sha'a yahudiyan wa in sha'a nasraniyan." That whoever has the ability to perform Hajj and doesn't perform it, Umar radiallahu an said, whoever has the ability to perform Hajj and does not perform it, then let him die if he wishes as a Yahudi or Nasrani. So he's not saying convert. What is he saying? He's emphasizing the importance of performing Hajj. Similarly, Abu Hurairah radiallahu an said, وَمَنْ وَجَدَ سَعَةً وَلَمْ يُضَحِي فَلَا يَشْهَدْ مُصَلَّانَا. That whoever has the ability to sacrifice an animal for Eid al-Adha and does not do so, Abu Hurairah radiallahu an said, then tell him not to join us in Eid al-Adha prayer then. That doesn't mean don't join them in Eid al-Adha. You still have to pray Eid al-Adha. It's still necessary for you. But he's emphasizing the importance of slaughtering the animal if you have the ability. There's a beautiful poem regarding haya and modesty, and it uses the words of this hadith. إِذَا لَمْ تَخْشَ عَاقِبَةَ اللَّيَالِي وَلَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَصْنَعْ مَا تَشَاءُ. That when you no longer feel the outcome of your actions, and you have no modesty, then do as you will. إِذَا لَمْ تَخْشَ عَاقِبَةَ اللَّيَالِي وَلَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَصْنَعْ مَا تَشَاءُ فَلَا وَاللَّهِ مَا فِي الْعَيْشِ خَيْرٌ وَلَا الدُّنْيَا إِذَا ذَهَبَ الْحَيَاءُ. Because by Allah, there is no beauty in this world anymore, and there is no beauty in life anymore if modesty is gone. If modesty is gone, the world is no longer beautiful. If modesty is gone, life is no longer beautiful. Haya is a very good thing. I tell young couples that are getting married, they come to me and they say to me, perform the nikah. I tell them, I'm willing to perform your nikah, but the bride and groom must come to my house and take a 1-hour introduction to marriage class with me. And they come to my house and I advise them on marriage. And one of the things I always tell them, that it's very important for you that you do not lose modesty even amongst one another. Even when you're in the house, dress to a standard. Technically, it may be permissible for you to see each other's awrah, but that doesn't mean you need to expose your awrah 24/7. Dress with modesty. In your speech, be modest when you speak with your spouse. Because as long as you maintain modesty in your dress, in your speech, in your actions, people lose modesty. And forgive me for sharing some of these examples, but it is what it is. You know, women are coming and saying that my husband, he's not modest anymore. I'm sitting there in the living room and he's passing gas in front of me. No modesty. And you're probably thinking, what a weird thing to do. It's happening. People have lost modesty in their actions. They've lost modesty in their speech. They've lost modesty in their dress. And if these things don't exist, then that beauty of marriage, that class that should exist, that standard of eloquence that should exist, that every human being should have, is gone. Then at that point, as the Quran says, أُولَٰئِكَ كَلْ أَنْعَامُ. Then you become like cattle. بَلْهُمْ أَضَلْ. Even worse. There are many ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ regarding the virtue of modesty. Ibn al-Athir, rahimahullahu ta'ala, after quoting the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that al-haya'u min al-iman, that modesty is from faith. After quoting that hadith, Ibn Athir rahimahullah says, modesty is from faith because our faith, our deen tells us to do two things. Some things we're told to do, some things we're told to stay away from. And it's complete modesty that should encourage you to do those things, and complete modesty should refrain, should stop you from doing the things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to stay away from. Modesty holds a very big place in our deen. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَرْبَعٌ مِّن سُنَنِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Four things are from the sunnah, from the way, from the habits, from the practice of the prophets. الْحَيَاءُ وَالتَّعَطُّرُ وَالسِّوَاكُ وَالنِّكَحُ. Modesty, smelling good, applying fragrance, wassiwak, and using the miswak, the toothbrush to clean your teeth, wan nikah, and marriage. Anas radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Immodesty does not enter into anything, but it makes it distasteful. Anytime a person or an action has immodesty in it, it loses its taste. It's no longer classy. It's no longer illa shanahu. Shanahu ay abahu. Wala kana al-haya'u fi shay'in qattu illa zanahu. And to the opposite, whenever you add modesty to something, that thing becomes very beautiful. It's like your nail polish. It's like your makeup. When you add modesty, when a person becomes modest in their dress, modest in their speech, they lower their voice when they talk, right? When they walk modestly as well. وَقْصِدْ فِي مَشِّيكَ وَغْضُضْ مِنْ صَوْتِكَ. Allah says, walk modestly and appropriately and lower your voice. إِنَّ أَنْكَرَ الْأَصْوَاتِ لَصَوْتُ الْحَمِيرِ. Because the most disliked noise to Allah is the noise of a donkey. It makes a loud noise. It's too loud. Be humble, lower yourself, be modest. There's one narration from Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiallahu anhuma. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا أَبْغَضَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا نَزَعَ مِنْهُ الْحَيَاءِ. When Allah is angry with a servant, He takes away modesty from that person. And when a person loses their modesty, then you will not be happy with that person, and everyone will dislike that person. وَنَزَعَ مِنْهُ الْأَمَانَةِ. And then Allah will also take away trust from that person. فَإِذَا نَزَعَ مِنْهُ الْأَمَانَةِ نَزَعَ مِنْهُ الرَّحْمَةِ. When he loses his trust, then Allah will take away his mercy from that person. وَإِذَا نَزَعَ مِنْهُ الرَّحْمَةِ. When Allah takes away the mercy from that person, نَزَعَ مِنْهُ رِبْقَةَ الْإِسْلَامِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then take away from that person the ribqa is like a chain, like a urwa, like a link, what holds a person, what keeps a person shackled. You know what's holding you in Islam, you will lose that too. وَإِذَا نَزَعَ مِنْهُ رِبْقَةَ الْإِسْلَامِ لَمْ تَلْقَهُ إِلَّا شَيْطَانًا مَرِيدًا. And when the person loses his Islam, then you will see him to be nothing less than a transgressing devil. That's what will happen to you. It's like a dominoes effect. You lose one, you lose your, Allah's angry, you lose modesty, you lose amana, you lose rahmah, you lose your Islam, وَلَمْ تَلْقَهُ إِلَّا شَيْطَانٌ مَرِيضًا. And then a person becomes like a transgressing devil. In one narration, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a companion, and he was وَهُوَ يُعَاتِبُ أَخَاهُ فِي الْحَيَاءِ. There was one man, he was kind of scolding or reprimanding his brother because his brother was too modest. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, دَعُهُ فَإِنَّ الْحَيَاءَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. Leave him alone, because haya and modesty is a part of faith. Haya is a very good thing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another narration, الْحَيَاءُ لَا يَأْتِي إِلَّا بِخَيْرٍ. That haya and modesty will only bring good to a person's life. And there's a narration from Ashaj al-Asri. He says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me, إِنَّ فِيكَ لَخُلُقَيْنِ يُحِبُّهُمَ اللَّهُ. That you have two characteristics in you that Allah loves very dearly. قُلْتُ وَمَا هُمَا. I said, O Messenger of Allah, what are they? قَالَ الْحِلْمُ وَالْحَيَاءُ. You are forbearant and you are modest. He said, أَقَدِيمًا كَانَ أَوْ حَدِيثًا. Did I always have these characteristics or did I recently adopt them? قَالَ بَلْ قَدِيمًا. You've always had them. So he said, الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي جَعَلَنِي عَلَى خُلُقَيْنِ يُحِبُّهُمَ اللَّهُ. All praises for Allah, who embedded in my life characteristics that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what modesty does. Now the scholars have a lengthy discussion on the different types of modesty. So depending on what angle you're looking at it from, you will have a different perspective. Allama Munawi rahmatullahi alayhi, the famous muhaddith, he says, Al-haya'u naw'an, that haya is of two types. The first is what he calls an-nafsani, and the second is what he calls imani. An-nafsani is a natural level of modesty that should exist in every person. For example, you dress yourself appropriately. You don't cover yourself. You don't leave your private area uncovered. You don't have to be a Muslim to know that. You don't have to follow any religion. Even an atheist and agnostic, someone who is in doubt of their faith, they know that it's natural that you cover your body. You guys understand that? That's haya nafsani. And then there's haya imani. Haya imani is a modesty that saves you from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala min fi'l al-haram, khawfa min Allah. And this haya imani, as you can see the language, it's with those people who have iman. Those people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will have this level of iman. And what's stopping them isn't the thought that people, what will they think? What's stopping them is a thought that, what about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can I displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that haya is of 10 types. How many types? 10 types. Haya'ul jinaya, haya'ul taqsir, haya'ul ijlal, haya'ul karam, haya'ul hashma, haya'ul istihqar, haya'ul mahabba, haya'ul ubudiyya, haya'ul sharfi wal izza, and haya'ul mar' min nafsihi. These are the 10 different levels of haya that he's listed. I'll quickly walk you through each one, what he means by it. Haya'ul jinaya. This is shamefulness out of committing a crime. And he then says, فَمِنْهُ حَيَاءُ آدَمْ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ لَمَّا فَرَّ هَارِبًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ قَالَ اللَّهُ أَفَرَارُ مِنِّي يَا آدَمُ قَالَ لَا يَا رَبْ بَلْ حَيَاءٌ مِنْكَ. When Adam alayhi salam made his mistake, he ran as if he was trying to exit Jannah. And Allah said, are you trying to run away from me? And Adam alayhi salam said, no Allah, I'm not running from you. I'm not running from Jannah, but I'm running because I have shame of my sin and I don't have the ability to face you, to stand in front of you. Haya'ul jinaya. So shamefulness out of, due to committing a crime. The second is haya'ul taqsir. Haya'ul taqsir is for a person to be modest and shameful of Allah because they have shortcomings. So for example, the angels, they only worship Allah, but they are still shameful in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are they shameful of? They feel that we could have done better in worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Haya'ul taqsir. Haya'ul ijlal. This is the haya that a person has out of greatness. Ijlal means out of magnificence. A person is in the constant thought that I need to have haya of Allah Azza wa Jal because of how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and how nothing I am. It's like a person, a poor person who may go to the palace of a king. He has modesty. He's shameful. Why is that? He thinks to himself, I'm nothing and the king has everything. So that's another level of haya. Then he says, haya ul karam. This is the haya in being hospitable. And the example of this is when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam threw the walima for Zainab radiallahu anha when they invited everyone, some sahaba overstayed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not stop them from staying even though he wanted them to leave out of haya, out of shamefulness. Because he was being hospitable. Number five, Haya'ul hashma. This is to be shy and modest due to your personal matters. The example of this is Ali radiallahu anhu being reluctant to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding discharge from his private area that's caused due to being aroused. He was afraid to ask the Prophet this question. Not afraid, but he was shy. And the reason is because he was married to the Prophet's daughter. How is he going to ask a question like this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding madhi when he is the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Then haya al-istihqar. Haya al-istihqar means modesty out of humbling oneself. So this is different from haya al-ijlal. Haya al-ijlal is where you think of how great the other person is. Haya al-istihqar is that you're modest because you reflect more on how little you are, how I'm nothing. I'm nothing. So I should be modest in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I should maintain my position. The great example of this is of Iyaz. For those of you who've read history, the subcontinent history, the one prominent example they always give is of the loyalty that Iyaz had to his master, Sultan Mahmud Ghaznawi. Sultan Mahmud Ghaznawi, he had a servant whose name was Iyaz, and Iyaz was very modest and very humble. People were very jealous of him because in a very short period of time, he went from being a farmer to becoming a close advisor of the Sultan. You can imagine, naturally, people became jealous. A group of people came to Sultan and they started stirring stuff about him. Someone said to Sultan Mahmud that you shouldn't trust that guy. He's a farmer. He hasn't gone through the protocol. Doesn't understand proper etiquette. He's a no name. Don't trust him. Sultan Mahmud used to trust him a lot. He saw something in him. He was a very intelligent man. One day Sultan Mahmud Ghaznawi said to him, I will give you a ring. Engrave something on there. Engrave something on there that if I look at it when I'm sad, it'll make me happy. And if I look at it when I'm happy, it'll make me sad. Write such a thing on my grave, engraving on my ring. So Iyaz took the ring and he engraved on there, this moment will pass. When a person's happy, it makes them sad when they think about that. This moment's going to pass. And when a person's sad and they reflect over this moment's going to pass, what happens? It makes them happy. So someone once accused Iyaz, someone said to the king, that there is a diamond missing, and it was Iyaz who stole it. So the king said, what's your proof? They said, every day in the afternoon, he secretly slips out of the palace and goes to a hut in the corner of the village, and I appointed someone to follow him. When he reaches his cupboard, when he reaches his home in the corner of the village, that hut, he enters inside, he opens up a cupboard, opens it just a little bit so no one can see. He stands there and smiles and closes it. So he's hiding something in there. And it's definitely your pearl. Sultan was in rage. He told his men, go and arrest him and go and bring that cupboard. They brought Iyaz in front of Sultan Mahmud. And Sultan Mahmud said, open your cupboard. He said, I won't do it. So he said, open it. He said, no. So Sultan ordered his men. They smashed the cupboard. When they opened it, there were some old, ripped, torn pieces of garments in there. So Sultan said, what's this? He said, oh Sultan, I spent all day in this palace wearing nice robes, eating nice food, being fanned. And I think of how lucky I am to be your servant. And in order to remind myself of how lucky I am, I come to this hut of mine, I open up this cupboard, and I look at the garments I was wearing the day you recruited me. I used to work in a farm, and these were the garments I used to wear. And it reminds me of how lucky I am to have you as my leader and my master. His loyalty was very unique. You know, there's a poem regarding them in Urdu. Many of you may have heard of it and not known that it's regarding these two. Ek hi saf mein khade hue Mahmood Ayaz, na koi raha banda, na koi banda nawaz. That Mahmood and Ayaz are now standing in one saf for salah, and they're both equal. Nobody knows who's the king, and nobody knows who's the servant. So there's one incident regarding them, that one day the people came to Sultan, and they said to Sultan, that Iyaz isn't worthy of being in your group. He's not worthy of being in this gathering of ours. So the king said, I will prove to you that he is worthy of it. And what he did was he invited everyone to a room where they were discussing some important affairs. And the Sultan gave every person a fruit and gave them a knife. Each person started cutting their fruit and eating it. And as they started eating it, they started spitting the fruit out and vomiting. It was some very bitter fruit, maybe grapefruit or something like that, you know? Some very bitter fruit. Only those people who have it who have diabetes or you're very sick, you eat that kind of fruit. Otherwise, a person who's in good health doesn't touch it. So everyone started spitting it out. Oh, this tastes bad, it tastes bad. Now while they were all spitting it out, Sultan Mahmud, he said to everyone, shh, look. And he pointed towards the corner of the room. And Iyaz was sitting there eating it, licking his fingers. He was enjoying it, like he's eating fried chicken. So they said, well, what do you expect from him? He doesn't have a fine palate. He doesn't understand, you know, what food is. He hasn't lived in a palace. He eats anything. This guy probably eats dung too. So then the Sultan asks Iyaz, do you have a joy in eating? Do you enjoy eating this fruit? He said, no, I don't enjoy eating this fruit. He said, well, it looks like you're having a blast, as if you're eating some kind of cake or something, some carrot cake. So he said, well, the truth is I don't enjoy it. But I tell myself all of this time, all these years that I've been with you, you've only given me sweet fruits. And if today you gave me one bitter fruit, I will tell myself it's sweet and I'll eat it with the same joy that you've always fed me with. The loyalty of Iyaz. And he was able to deliver that loyalty because what? He remembered his origins. He remembered where he started from. And there are so many examples. Another group of people came to Sultan one day and they said to him that, get rid of Iyaz. They were constantly after him. Get rid of him, get rid of him, get rid of him. So the Sultan said, he's very intelligent. Not only is he loyal, he's intelligent. One day the Sultan took all of his courtiers to into a vault, and he said, "You have 5 minutes. Take whatever you want." Everyone started grabbing everything, grabbing whatever gold they can. Whatever you take is yours. Iyaz was just sitting there by the king, listening to him, talking to him, while the whole world was running around. When finally everyone sat down, there were like maybe 30 seconds left. Someone said, "Look at this idiot. Everyone took something, he didn't take anything." They asked Iyaz, "Why don't you take anything?" He said, "I'm not the foolish one you guys are." And there were 10 seconds left. He got up. He said, "The king said, whatever you take is yours." He put his hand on the king's head. He said, "If I have him, I have everything. You only have something, I have everything." They use the example of Iyaz for his loyalty. They say, be loyal like the loyalty of Iyaz. Then there's haya of muhabba, a haya of bashfulness. This is where you love someone so much that even in their absence, you think of them. And it's their thought that keeps you straight from doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Haya of ubudiyya. This is where a person combines love and fear, and he worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a manner that is deserving that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala worships, that is worshipped. And then haya of sharaf and izzah. This is where a person does good deeds, but even after doing good deeds, he feels that it was beneath his caliber, meaning he could have done even more. So he is shy over those deeds. And the last is al-haya'u min nafsihi, where a person is modest from himself, meaning that he isn't modest due to a factor or someone else or some ibadah or someone's love. He's modest from himself that I should create a level of formality with my own self. That even when I'm alone, I shouldn't uncover myself completely. You know, Uthman radiallahu anhu, when he would bathe, even though he was alone, he would cover himself. He would wrap a cloth around his waist because he had haya with himself. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, how can I not be modest in front of a person that the angels are modest in front of? You guys know that narration? The Prophet was sitting one day with his legs exposed, with his legs extended, and his sheet was a little higher than normal. His leg, part of his leg was exposed. Abu Bakr came in, the Prophet sat there. Umar came in, the Prophet sat there. When Uthman radiallahu anhu knocked on the door and sought permission, what did the Prophet do? He fixed his garment and sat properly. The Sahaba, they said, "O Messenger of Allah, we came, you didn't sit for us like this, why for him?" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, this is Uthman. Even the angels are shy of this person because of a level of modesty and shyness he had with himself. How do we create modesty? $1,000, $1,000,000 question. How does a person create modesty? Two simple things. Create positive influence, remove negative influence. Create positive influence. Sit with people who are modest. Sit in their company. When you see them, the way they dress, the way they talk, the way they interact, you will learn modesty from them. That this is how you dress, this is how you don't dress. This is how you speak, this is how you don't speak. The second thing is, be in their company. Second thing, read about the scholars of the past. Read about the Sahaba. Read about the Anbiya alayhim salam. When you read about them, you will be inspired by their story to imitate them. And as we discussed, the lesson of modesty is not new to our religion. The lesson of modesty is one of the oldest lessons. Every prophet came with this lesson, as this hadith itself taught us. Refrain negative influences. Exit WhatsApp groups that are negative influence to you. If you have friends in your WhatsApp group who make rude jokes and think it's normal, or post inappropriate pictures and say it's normal, leave it. You know, if you have friends who catcall while they're walking, leave them. And this is a big problem even with Muslims. I was once on a university campus, and it was the 10th of Muharram. I remember, we just finished fasting, we did iftar, and I was walking with them towards a lecture hall. And while we were walking together, there were two brothers next to me. One of them said 3, the other one said 7. I had no idea what was going on. I turned to them and I said, "What's this 3 and 7? So they said, "Sheikh, it's better you don't know." I said to them, "Now that you've said I can't know, I need to know. So I have to know." So then, those two, they didn't have the heart to tell me. So I asked the guy next to me, I said, "What is this 3 and 7 they're saying?" He said, "Well, when we were walking, some girl must have walked past, and that one must have graded her 3 out of 10, the other one a 7 out of 10. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Others are probably thinking that's impossible. Trust me, everything is possible in the times that we live in. There's no such thing as impossible anymore. Wives are coming and complaining that my husband is forcing me to watch inappropriate videos with him before we're intimate. When I say inappropriate, don't think of lightly inappropriate. I'm thinking of like inappropriate to the nth limit. I don't want to even say the word inappropriate, right? That's where our marriages are now. That's where our youth are now. And they're saying, I want out of this marriage. I can't be with a monster like this who is so inappropriate, who's lost all levels of modesty. Be careful of how much you consume on the internet. In particular, even places you might be innocent. Your usage of Facebook, Twitter, YouTube might be an innocent usage. But you have to remember, even when you go on YouTube, right? Before, they used to market on the sidebar. Remember that? On the sidebar, they used to have marketing ads there. Now, along with that, what else have they done? Your video stops. And YouTube did it, and now who else is doing it? Facebook's doing it too. There isn't a place that you go and watch. You know, we've come to a time where adults feel comfortable sitting there watching the Super Bowl while a shampoo commercial goes on and nobody says anything. That shampoo commercial is right out of haram. Straight out the way that person is inappropriately dressed or not dressed at all, may I say. Right? But it's become normal. Careful, be careful. The more you can avoid the internet, the better it is. I'll tell you that. And what I'm about to tell you right now may sound really extreme, and you guys are probably going to say, this is the worst lecture, I should have never listened to this lecture, but I'm going to say it anyway, because of my sincerity to you, because of my love for you all. Even when you're browsing the internet, if you can, just disable the images. You don't know which ad, which image is going to come up that's going to create or stir an inappropriate thought in your mind. Avoid it altogether. Try to cut down. You know, there was a time where, yeah, you remember when we would browse the internet, there would be like, there weren't images. It was all text-based. Do you guys remember that? No? There was a time. In like the early 2000s when the internet phones first came out, it was all WAP. They used to call it WAP connection, right? So during that time, it was all text-based. You can browse the internet at least with some sort of security. But in a time of images, everywhere you go. Wives are complaining that my husband, he sits and he just goes through Instagram and is looking at everybody's wedding pictures and he's like, you know, busting his eyes out on them, just looking at them. And husbands are saying the same thing about their wives, and it's all this a big mess. Stay away from inappropriateness. If you're trying to do tarbiyah of your kids, and you're accepting what we may consider soft or moderate inappropriateness, even today's PG-13 is not really PG-13. You guys know that, right? Do you guys accept that? Even today's PG-13 is not really PG-13. Rated mature is not rated mature. Rated R is like, don't even go there. So we accept levels of inappropriateness and immodesty when watching TV in front of our kids. What lesson do you think we're giving them? What lesson are we giving them? We're giving them a lesson that immodesty is okay. If you see your parents doing it, that opens the door for you. If you can sit with your kids and watch a Bollywood movie, there was a time where even the Bollywood industry was somewhat modest. Now, like, you know, they're even worse than Hollywood movies from what I hear. This is where the community has gone. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ So be very careful of what you're watching in the presence of your kids. This will help you develop modesty in yourself and also with your kids. It's also very important that we maintain proper standards when it comes to modesty. In the ayah of the Qur'an where Allah tells women to lower their gaze, Allah also tells men to lower their gaze. Whenever we talk about lowering the gaze, who is that hukum usually in our community catered to? The men. Everyone tells the men, lower your gaze, lower your gaze, lower your gaze. Yes, the Qur'an tells the men to lower their gaze. But in that very same verse, that very same passage of Surah Nur, what's the next ayah? قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ Then, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ Tell the women to lower their gaze too. A sahabi came to the Prophet ﷺ's house, he was blind. The wives of the Prophet were speaking and they were looking at him. The Prophet said to them, lower your gaze. They said, O Messenger of Allah, he's blind. So the Prophet said, أَفَعَمْيَوَانِ أَنْتُمَا Are you too blind too? Just as he's told to lower his gaze, he has his bargain in modesty, you have your responsibility too there. And just as when we talk about modesty, everyone thinks of women right away, that they have a particular dress code, that they wear this, and then on top of that they wear this, and on top of that they wear that, and on top of that they wear this. That's great, we're all in favor of that. But if we give women a standard for modesty, our men need to be also given a standard of modesty. It's not acceptable for women to come to the masjid. You know, this is how people, they speak. They say, it's not acceptable for women to come to the masjid without the hijab on. Which I also encourage women that when you come to the masjid, you should wear the hijab. I'm not against that. But it's completely okay if a guy comes to salah with his behind exposed while he's praying Jummah salah right in front of the women's section. That's somehow completely okay. The standard needs to be constant. We need to be consistent in our arguments. That men need to be told, you need to dress properly too. You can't wear skin-tight clothes. You can't have every layer and every inch of your body exposed through some spandex material you're wearing and say that's somehow okay and just keep telling women that you can't dress, you need to dress, you need to dress, you need to dress. The lesson of hijab, the lesson of modesty, the lesson of lowering the gaze applies to both genders. And the last thing I want to say, most people, they feel that modesty is difficult because it's restricting. It holds them back. So find a way for you to be modest and still enjoy your life. If, for example, modesty means that you can't go to a beach where everyone is crowded, then maybe consider driving a few miles more and finding an empty, vacant part of that beach. Find a halal way of enjoying yourself. Otherwise, you'll always feel a void in your life. If you're not going to watch a particular show or TV altogether because you think that's not good for you, then find an alternative way to entertain yourself and your family. But always make sure there's something you're doing. Because if you're constantly just ignoring and not doing and not doing, not doing, there'll be an emptiness in you. And what we fear is that emptiness may overcome you and take you back to your old life again. Take you back to that immodest life if that's where you've come from. I just want to close off with one or two statements on modesty from the scholars of the past. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, whoever is not shameful of people will have no shame in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fudayl bin Iyad says, there are five signs of wretchedness. Qaswatun fil qalb, for your heart to become hard. Jumud al ayn, for you to stop crying, for your eyes to become dry. Qillatul haya, to lose your modesty. رَغْبَ فِي الدُّنْيَا, to have great desire for worldly possessions. وَطُورُ الْأَمَلِ, and having long dreams that I'm going to accomplish this in the dunya, accomplish that in the dunya. This is all sign that you've gone very far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar radiallahu anhu said, مَنْ قَلَّ حَيَاؤُهُ قَلَّ وَرْعُهُ وَمَنْ قَلَّ وَرْعُهُ مَاتَ قَلْبُهُ, that the one who loses modesty will lose his ability to restrain. And the one who stops restraining from haram, who can't do wara, and we talked about wara before in one of the classes, his heart will die. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he told his companions, be shameful in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because even when I go to the washroom, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu says, even when I go to the washroom, I cover myself with my two garments in a way where even I can't see myself out of haya of my Rabb, my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you think of haya, think of yourself and the area immediately around you. What can you change to create a level of security and safety and encouragement of doing good? Safety and security for yourself and for others, right? You don't want to step on someone else's domain, someone else's area where you make them feel uncomfortable. And also, my modesty shouldn't just encourage me to live up to social standards. My modesty should ultimately take me to, remember that iman, where Allama Munawi rahmatullahi alayhi said, he said there is a natural modesty which is taught through society. Society has its lesson in that. You dress appropriately, you do this, you don't do that. But then there's also a level of modesty that should be between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's where we should all be aiming towards. Level of ihsan. Always being in the presence of Allah, not wanting to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinking of the greatness of Allah, thinking of how little you are, thinking of your beloved, and even in his absence, thinking of him and being modest of him in his love. These are all things that we need to reflect over and think. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us all with a beautiful characteristic of haya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who are modest in a way that Allah wants us to be modest. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves our children and our progeny from being immodest. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us and our progeny and our community and our youth and our adults and our men and our women, our Muslim and non-Muslim community, with the modesty of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.